We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. Or visit preborn.com.
Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we've removed the letters ing. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
This announcement of the state of the vote by the President of the Senate shall be deemed a sufficient declaration of the persons elected, President and Vice President of the United States, each for a term beginning on the 20th day of January 2025, and shall be entered together with the list of the votes on the journals of the House and the Senate. Thank you very much.
So that was Vice President Kamala Harris yesterday on January 6th certifying the vote and the phenomenal win of President-elect Donald Trump and Vice President-elect J.D. Vance. And I just think it was poetic justice that Kamala Harris had to certify her own loss as the woman that received not a single vote or had to campaign a single second for her nomination. And so maybe, just maybe, the Democrats might think differently when it comes to 2028. But also, the members of the 119th Congress are ready to rock and roll and to get started on the Trump mandate and that agenda. So joining me now to discuss the state of the state is incoming Congressman Brandon Gill from Texas's 26th Congressional District, and has a lot of really great committee assignments, including oversight, judiciary, and budget. So, Congressman Gill, congratulations, and welcome to the first week of 2025.
Thank you, Jenna. It's great to hear from you.
Yeah, thanks so much. So, so what is your view from Congress heading into this and the GOP conference? There's been a lot of concern, I think, and maybe rightly so, that the GOP, which with such a slim majority, is that conference going to be rock solid in lockstep with Speaker Johnson and President Trump to actually work on some of these critical issues that the American people overwhelmingly voted for?
Yeah, and I think that that's a very valid concern. You know, there are times to fight amongst ourselves, and then there are times to come together and to execute on the agenda that voters sent us to Washington to execute upon. The great thing, I think, is that from what I have seen over the past couple weeks here, is that the Republican conference really is unified right now. You know, we elected last fall, we elected Speaker Johnson unanimously in conference. A couple days ago, we elected him in a single vote on the House floor. And again, with a very slim majority, that is kind of an incredible thing to see. Every Republican in the conference is excited and ready to actually execute on the Trump agenda. You know, we finally have the trifecta. We've got the leadership in the White House, or it's coming in a couple weeks here. Every Republican wants to secure the border. Wants to get rid of the criminal illegal aliens who have come into our country that Joe Biden has imported as a means of importing voters. Every Republican wants to extend the Trump tax cuts, wants to cut regulations. Every Republican wants to fight back against the nonsensical and crazy woke agenda that Joe Biden has shoved down our throats over the past 4 years. So I think that that's the exciting part. I think that we'll have the leadership in the White House to help us actually meaningfully execute on the Trump agenda. And I think that the conference is ready to do it.
And that's really encouraging to hear because, of course, on social media and some of the broadcast media, there is, I think, intentionally some highlighting of some of the internal disputes, of course, with Speaker Johnson's election. And you have a few people, you know, who are friends of this show. And I think, you know, really great members of Congress like Representative Chip Roy and Thomas Massey, who are standing at times opposed to some of the directions of Congress. But really, when you get down to the priorities that you're talking about, Congressman Gill, those are things that every member of the Republican conference and frankly, every member of the Democrat Party should actually want, just because it's good for America and it's policy that clearly Americans want. And so heading into the new Congress, what is your view of Speaker Johnson's leadership? There's been some concern as well, maybe that, you know, he might be the 2.0 of Paul Ryan. I don't see it like that. I think that he is willing to work with Trump. He endorsed Donald Trump even in the primary, which I thought was a little soon, but that just shows that, you know, he's been consistently for Trump from the get-go. So what is your view of his leadership and management as the speaker?
Yeah, you know, Speaker Johnson is the most conservative speaker the House has had in recent memory in modern history. This is somebody who is very close with the Trump administration. He talks with them probably multiple times a day, not just every day. He is the person that President Trump wants to lead the House to execute the Trump agenda. You know, President Trump, he's like the coach of the team, and whenever the coach makes a call, you stick with it. And President Trump wants Speaker Johnson, so because of that, I am 100% behind him. But I also think, you know, Mike has a lot of respect within the Republican conference. Sure, there are people, you know, there are concerns that come up. I get that. But he is, you know, we've got a diverse conference. We've got a lot of different ideologies. And that's something that's easy to forget. You've got within the Republican conference, you've got the neocons, you've got the paleo conservatives, you've got the libertarians, you've got the traditional Reaganite conservatives. There's actually a lot of ideological diversity, and we need somebody who can bring these different ideologies together into a coherent body to actually execute on policy. And Speaker Johnson, I think, is the man who's able to do that. He's somebody who, you know, he doesn't have enemies like perhaps other, you know, some other potential candidates might. He's somebody who has the respect of just about everybody in the conference. He's the guy to do this right now. We need somebody who can bring everybody together. You know, whenever we're looking at, for instance, this reconciliation bill that's going to come up, this is going to be a massive piece of legislation. And there's going to be 220 different Republicans all pushing for their priorities in this. And, you know, it's going to be a messy process, but we need somebody who can guide the ship steadily. And I think Speaker Johnson's the perfect person for it.
Yeah, really well said. And I'm speaking to Congressman Brandon Gill from the great state of Texas. And so what to you are the most important priorities that Congress should tackle right away in the first 100 days of the Trump administration?
Yeah, I think a lot of Republicans agree with me here. The biggest issue for our country right now is border security. We have seen over 10 to 12 million plus illegal aliens that Joe Biden imported into the country over the past 4 years. It's unleashing absolute chaos across the country. You know, you've got apartment complexes in Aurora, Colorado being taken over by illegal gangs of Venezuelans. You've got a lady in New York just the other day, American citizen, murdered on a subway because an illegal Guatemalan lit her on fire. This is transforming our country before our very eyes. I mean, how many people thought that we would have foreign criminal gangs taking over vast swaths of American territory. But that's exactly what we're living through right now. So I think that border security has to be our top priority. Now, we talk a lot about that in terms of executive orders. President Trump's going to come in, and he's going to bring back Remain in Mexico. He's going to reform our asylum laws, you know, perhaps bring back Title 42, which used, you know, COVID-era policies to expel illegal aliens. All that stuff is great, and I'm thrilled, and I can't wait to see President Trump do all of that. But Congress has to do their part, too. You know, the great thing about executive orders is that President Trump can come in, he can institute them, they happen quickly, and they do what we need them to do. But the problem is that the next time a Democrat gets in office, they can do exactly what Joe Biden did 4 years ago, which is rescind all of these. So Congress has to do our part by codifying Trump's executive orders into law so that then a future Democrat administration cannot unleash the same kind of hell on our country that Joe Biden did. And that's going to be my top priority. And I think it's a top priority for quite a few other Republicans in Congress as well.
Yeah. And speaking of Biden doing, it seems like, the maximum damage to America before leaving office, just yesterday, there were headlines about Biden permanently banning offshore drilling in 625 million acres of ocean. This headline coming from CNN, making a Trump reversal difficult. And, you know, this is just an executive action. So hopefully Trump can reverse that. But is this, you know, just another example of the type of thing that Congress needs to act to solidify legislatively so that another Democrat perhaps in the future can't just do all of these other kinds of reversals of some of the progress that hopefully this Congress and the Trump administration will make in the next 2 years and hopefully 4 years?
That's exactly right. And, you know, the thing about Joe Biden on his way out, you know, it's like he's run this country into the ground. We can all see it. And he's just adding insult to injury at this point, trying to stymie the Trump agenda. President Trump, who was elected democratically, remember, got not only a majority of the Electoral College, but also the popular vote. And President Biden now is trying to hamstring President Trump as much as possible. That is undemocratic. You know, you see what President Biden's doing by giving a Presidential Medal of Freedom to George Soros on his way out. I think, you know, at some level, this is just the radical left trying to insult the American people as Joe Biden is leaving. But you're exactly right. You know, it's amazing that the left, in an environment where over the past 4 years, prices have gone up 20%, the American people are struggling to pay for groceries, to pay for housing, to pay for food. In that environment, the left wants to hamstring domestic energy production, which is drives up inflation, makes it harder to fill up your gas tank at your car. It's bad for American jobs. Basically means instead of American workers drilling for oil domestically, buying American oil and refining it here, we're going to have to import it from hostile foreign regimes. I mean, this is as utterly un-American as you can possibly be. But that's who the Democrat Party is today. I mean, that is the opposition that we're up against. And this is just another reminder that now that Republicans have the trifecta, we've got the House, we've got the Senate, we've got the presidency, we need to go all out. This needs to be, we're not looking to, I don't think we should be looking to work with Democrats for the sake of working with Democrats. I don't believe in bipartisanship for bipartisanship's sake. I believe in executing on the Trump agenda for the American people. If Democrats want to work with us, that's great. They can cross the aisle and work with and help us execute our agenda. But we need to realize that these people are our ideological enemies. I think that they are looking to run this country into the ground even more than they've done over the past 4 years. And we need to realize that and start swinging back.
And I think that's exactly the type of fight, Congressman Gill, that conservatives and Christians really want to see, because you're absolutely right that the ideology and the vision for America is just so completely different. And I was watching a clip of you from a CNN panel on the State of the Union, and you were talking about this, where the Democrat Party was just driving this country off a cliff, and we saw the utter rejection of that worldview from voters in November. And your point in that segment, which is very interesting, is that young people specifically have also seen that and are turning to the Republican Party in droves, as you posted on X. How do you see that being a significant factor over the next 4 years with midterms, and specifically on priorities for conservative Christians like pro-life and religious freedom?
Yeah, you know, there used to be this saying that people are Democrats until they start paying taxes and living out on their own and getting a job. But imagine you're a young person right now. You're 25, 30. You just graduated high school or college recently, and you're going off into the workforce, and you're finding out that jobs are harder to get. You're finding out that a lot of the working-class jobs are being taken by illegal aliens that Joe Biden has brought, and the Democrats have brought into the country. You're finding out that you're being taxed once you do get a job to pay for welfare for illegal aliens, something Democrats are virtually obsessed with. You're finding out that housing is difficult to find. Affordable housing is difficult to get because Democrats have overregulated the home builders industry. And because we have this massive supply problem from not only taxes and regulations, but we've got a demand problem too, because we've got, again, illegal aliens in this country. You know, you can see all of these issues that have been created by the Democrats, and you're having to deal with them. It makes it very hard. I mean, all of us know a young person who is in this position, on top of paying back for their student loan debts, you know, on top of Democrat social policies that nobody, including young people, think make any sense. How many young people want to hear government agencies telling them what they can and can't say, like the government has been doing under a Democrat regime on social media? How many young people want to hear that, you know, a boy can become a girl can become a boy, boys should be playing in girls' sports, you know, boys should be in girls' locker rooms? I mean, this stuff is nuts. And it's nuts whether you're 60 years old or whether you're 25 years old. Young people can see the same stuff everybody else can. So I think at some point, you know, you just hit a limit there. And I think that's why we're seeing younger people moving extremely rapidly into our party. And that's a big problem for Democrats. That's something they're going to have to come to terms with and to figure out over the next couple of years.
Well, I'm really excited for the new 119th Congress. Thank you so much for fighting on Capitol Hill for what is right, Congressman Brandon Gill. We'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And we've talked about the state of the state heading into 2025. So naturally, we need to talk about the state of the church. And joining me now to discuss is our good friend Ryan Helfenbein, who is the Vice President for Communications at Liberty University and also the Executive Director of the Standing for Freedom Center, and one of my favorite people to talk about the state of the church, particularly in America, because Ryan kind of sees it all from the different segments and factions, if you will, but also from a grounded, biblical, truthful perspective. So Ryan, good morning, and thanks so much for joining.
Good morning, Jenna. It's great to be on with you. Happy 2025.
Happy 2025. I'm really excited too. And, you know, Congressman Gill was saying in the last segment that young people are rejecting all of the ridiculous woke nonsense, the false ideologies of the Democrat Party, of leftism, of Marxism, of paganism. And we're seeing that quite a lot, which is very exciting. And yet, are they turning to the right thing? Because in part, one of the dangers that I'm also seeing is that young people are turning to politics, potentially as a religion, over necessarily turning to the church.
Yeah, no, I absolutely agree that there's an opportunity that we're seeing at the close of 2024. Bible sales were up for the first time in a long time. They were trending. They were trending among the Gen Z generation, especially Gen Z men. And what that shows me And I'm hopeful in this, Jenna, that what that shows me is that people are looking for answers. And they're looking for them in the right places. That doesn't mean everybody is, but it's a trend. And I'm hopeful that when people look intently in the scriptures and they look to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they will find the ultimate answer and the only answer, really, to the questions that, they're pursuing. But you think about the crisis that we're in. There's a crisis of identity. You know, who am I? When you think about the transgender movement, the LGBTQ plus identity movements that were taking place and still are, many people are struggling with the question of who am I? Well, ultimately, the answer is found in Scripture. God made you. You look at the fact that people in this sort of wave election, they voted a certain way. Many of them voted, for a Republican for the first time in voting for Donald Trump, and even in the down ballot races. But their rejection, there was a rejection of and a repudiation of these left wing leftist extreme policies. But even still, that is not where the ultimate answer is found. It's really found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they have to go beyond that. And so people are seeking, they're searching. I'm reminded of what Jesus said, that the harvest fields are white. Right now, there are a lot of people in the United States of America, especially the younger generation, that are separated from Christ. They're separated from the truth. They've never had a genuine encounter with God. I think there's a huge opportunity for the church to be engaged in this moment. And so in 2025, I think part of that is we have to stand on the word of God boldly, unapologetically. We have to reject political correctness. We have to reject this idea that there's this invisible 11th commandment that the church is supposed to be above all nice. No, we're to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. So we must know the truth, who is Jesus Christ. We must know the truth of God's word, and we must also proclaim it unabashedly and unapologetically in the public square. And I think that's what the role of the church is in 2025. It's rejecting this political correctness. Yeah.
Yeah, amen to that. And, I was reminded, as you said, we have to reject this this notion and this false premise that above all else, Christians are just called to be nice. I mean, obviously, we are called to be kind, speak the truth in love, all of those things. But those have particular meanings, not free from criticizing or calling out evil where it is, or speaking truth that sometimes is hard or difficult. One of my my favorite comments that I get all the time on social media is, "Oh wow, that wasn't very Christian of you, Jenna, when you called out that this senator is being untruthful or is being a hypocrite or some of those things." And I'm thinking, what is that person's view of Christianity that they think that somehow calling out the truth is incompatible with what the Christian life is all about? I mean, that just shows this view of religion that somehow we're all just, kind of the little cherubs on clouds with harps over here, rather than actually preaching the truth and standing up firmly for righteousness in the midst of a lost and dying culture.
Yeah. 100%. And you look in Scripture, Paul used sarcasm. Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, you look at the fact that Elijah on Mount Carmel, he insulted the prophets of Baal. Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet. You look at John the Baptist, who was very critical of King Herod and the Herodian palace. These guys were politically engaged, by the way, very politically engaged, but they would never compromise the truth because ultimately they were God's prophet and they trusted the Lord and they loved him above all. And their allegiance was ultimately to the kingdom of God. And so I think one of the things that will make for a great 2025 is that we are citizens best when we are Christians first. And we have to recognize that. And I don't mean that by being Christians first, that we have no earthly value in the kingdom where God has placed us, which is in the United States of America. No, we love our country. We are called to it. This is where God has placed us. But we have to absolutely recognize that our first love, our first duty is to God, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, right? With all of our being. I think that it would give us the boldness that we need to speak truthfully. And so, yes, it's going to injure and sometimes insult the ego and the sensibilities of our modern culture. The moment that they're engaged with truth or confronted with the truth, their reaction might be, you're hurting me, you know? When it's like, hey, look, I meant to create no offense, but I'm not going to soften the truth in order to, you know, avert creating an offense. I'm here to tell the truth. And by the way, that is a loving act. And so I think young people need that. Whether this trend is correct or incorrect, if there is such a thing as a woke right, it would be the kind of idea where you repudiate God's truth and you're accepting another form, another sort of a political attitude that is a reactionary attitude, but it is not in any way based on the truth of God's word, the Christian faith, the gospel. Instead, it's just, I'm going to replace one evil with another.
And I'm speaking with Ryan Helfenbein, who's the Vice President of Communications at Liberty University and also the Executive Director of the Standing for Freedom Center. And you can follow Ryan at Liberty University and the Standing for Freedom Center. And by the way, they put out some really good videos that are just kind of, you know, short snippets that are impactful with truth quite often. And I love following them on social media. And Ryan, you know, you make such a good point, because often in the modern context, one of the examples is to not use the preferred pronouns of someone who thinks that they can transition to another gender, for example. And they find that very offensive. But I would find it as a Christian offensive that they are asking me to participate in their lie by affirming a factually false pronoun and use the English language in a way that is affirming falsity. And so some of these things, in speaking truth and love and saying, you know, transgenderism is wrong, the entire notion, or even things like so-called homosexual marriage, which we know as Christians, it's not actually a marriage. And to say that no, we don't recognize that because God himself doesn't, that causes offense, and that may be insulting to some, but that is preferring truth and being consistent and obedient and faithful to the Lord over whatever man may think. And this gets to the Christian principle of fearing God over men. And so if we are first and foremost finding our identity in Christ as Christians, then whatever else outflows from that will not only be consistent, but it will be derived specifically from that foundation. I mean, I've always said in the political sphere, I am a conservative because I am a Christian, not that I'm choosing those independently or that conservatism influenced my Christianity. No, it's the Christian faith as the foundation, and then we build up from there. And so as we're heading into a new year that, as you rightly said, Ryan, is so full of opportunity for the church, and we're seeing especially young people who are asking a lot of questions that they're seeing that the culture and the secular pagan Marxists don't have the answers for. The church really needs to step up and meet those needs and answer those questions. Practically speaking, for those who are listening from the AFR family, how would you encourage them to engage in meeting that moment?
Yeah, okay, so start with yourself. I love what G.K. Chesterton said, you know, the single greatest problem in the world starts with me. What's wrong with the world? I am. That's what G.K. Chesterton said. So when I look around at the brokenness of humanity, look, there's a lot of problems, a lot of challenges. The first one is me. And so it's really about deepening our relationship with God first. You really do have to strive to deepen your walk with the Lord through prayer, through discipleship, through reading God's word. I would encourage anyone who's listening, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, start one. If you don't have a daily routine of prayer, start one. Start one now. Read the Bible at a meal. Pray at a meal. Make sure that you're praying there. If you're going to bed at night, start with a list. Just thank God. Begin with some kind of thanksgiving. Thank the Lord for the many blessings that he's given you. And get on your knees when you do it. There's something about the posture that we have before the Lord. There's nothing magical. I want to be very, very clear. There's nothing magical about, whether we stand or whether we sit or whether we kneel. But there is something to be said for when you kneel. I think it makes it real for us, right? I think it's beneficial. But I would also just invest in your local church. Find a solid Bible-believing local church where the pastor is doing exactly what we're talking about, where he's going through the scriptures unapologetically, unabashedly, boldly. And by the way, whatever your pastor is doing and whoever your closest Christian friends are, that's who you'll become. You are the sum of the five closest relationships that you have. So I think that finding a strong church that is modeling that exemplifies Christian truth, Christian love, that is bold. I think that's also a key to making ourselves ready and prepared. So we have to prepare ourselves. Just as scripture says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you, doing so with gentleness and respect. So when we prepare ourselves, those moments will come and God will send people our way. People are looking for answers. And sometimes those engagements, those encounters, those gospel moments do not always end up with, people getting saved. But seeds are being planted, and God, in his providence and in his grace, he does have a redemptive plan that he's working, and he's using you to accomplish it. And so I think in 2025, we have a lot of opportunity, a lot of challenges in front of us, but it starts with us.
Amen. And take advantage of every opportunity. And I always say, just do the work that the Lord has for you today. As he says, don't worry about tomorrow. That has enough trouble in itself. Just get up today and do everything that you are called to do today. Ryan Helfenbein, thanks so much. We'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation itself? Much like the abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies. Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescue, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. So we've covered the state of the state, the state of the church, and now we need to talk about the state of big tech, because I think that especially heading into 2025 and beyond, big tech is having an even greater influence than ever before on both the institutions of the state and the church, which necessarily, of course, impact the institution of the family. But joining me now to discuss all this and more is my good friend Rob Salvador, who is the CEO of DigiBuild and has really created a lot of important tools that are going to hopefully be used in elections. And he has some really great perspectives on using AI to promote the conservative agenda. So, Rob, good morning, and thanks so much for joining.
Yeah. Hey, Jenna. Happy to be here. Always great to chat with you.
Yeah. So, you know, let's first talk before we get into kind of some of the tech, I guess, the deep dive. Let's talk, first of all, about X overall and some of these platforms, because I think a lot of conservatives, while we were all very excited for Elon Musk to take over X, formerly known as Twitter, there's a lot of conversation going on around the public square and this debate over censorship and free speech. How should conservatives be approaching this whole issue in terms of policy and tech heading into 2025?
Sure. So I definitely see the need and, you know, how we want transparency around these algorithms. And we want to know, you know, what is going into the decision, the algorithmic decision or the data points that are deciding what everyone is shown on their feed. And that are deciding, you know, what things go viral or what things might get throttled. So I think transparency is important. What I also think is important, though, is really understanding how these technologies work. So there was obviously a lot of talk this week about some potential changes that Elon was saying would be made to the X algorithm. And a lot of people kind of got up in the air and upset about it. But I think there was some misunderstandings there, mainly that, number one, Elon clarified that the algorithm hasn't been changed at all, but there had been some suggestions that it was going to be tweaked to where positive posts may do better than negative posts. And that got into some conversations with people thinking that there was some sort of social credit score or you know, inappropriate scoring happen. And what I would say is where the confusion happens is it's important to understand that every single app that you interact with on a daily basis, whether that's Uber, whether that's DoorDash, whether that is Expedia, you know, travel apps, are using some sort of matching algorithm. It's just the way that these big tech platforms take, you know, billions and billions of people and billions of data points and decide, you know, where things are going to be shown to others. It's just such a big challenge. So coming into 2025, I think it's important to have transparency, but I also think it's important not to fall into viral narratives. I saw a lot of people attacking Elon for a social credit score, and really, you know, nothing different is happening than on any other tech app where there's data points that are kind of being calculated to show you different things. So definitely a lot to unpack there, and I can see why people might be a little bit confused, but hopefully I can shine some light on that.
Yeah, and I appreciate that breakdown, because I think especially after what a lot of us experienced under Twitter's former leadership and throughout especially the 2020 election and thereafter, and COVID and all of those things, with not even being able to question the narrative or question what government leaders were saying, you know, some of those things, it seems like we're all very, very hesitant to just embrace any changes to the algorithm or some of these things without questioning, is this going to impact my ability to participate in the public square, which really has become very much online. I mean, even if you're looking at online podcasting or things, platforms like YouTube that historically have censored a lot of conservative viewpoints. I mean, this isn't just about social media. It's also about some of these other platforms that supposedly are about, you know, hey, come and post whatever you want. And if you get a following, then, you know, good for you. But they're actually becoming the editors and managers and regulating and censoring some of this speech. So it is important for conservatives, especially, that we have some good boundaries for the owners of these platforms, that they can't become these arbiters of truth, and they can't become these editors of our speech and our content. So how important is the whole rise of artificial intelligence, whether it's, you know, Grok on X or whether it's ChatGPT or other tools, how important is that in terms of free speech moving forward and even just the entire user experience of the whole online public square?
Yeah, so I think there's a couple of great points there. I think one is that, first of all, I think it's a good thing that people are getting, you know, the chance to drive accountability to the owners or to the CEOs of these platforms. That's a good thing, right? So when Elon takes a bunch of heat, you know, we never got that feedback before in Twitter 1.0, to your point. So the American people having the ability to give that feedback to these social media platforms that impact so much of our lives is a really good thing. I think you're seeing kind of the downstream effects of that too. It was just announced today. Mark Zuckerberg just announced, I think a few hours ago, that they're moving their safety operations out of California to Texas, and that the fact-checking that has been so controversial is going to be removed on Facebook. So you're definitely seeing, you know, accountability coming to some of these platforms with just, you know, the American people's voice, which is great. As far as artificial intelligence goes, I think it's another unique opportunity to drive the voice of the American people and drive accountability. You know, look what we've been able to do with some of these terrible spending bills, these omnibus bills that have come out of Congress. You know, it started about 10 months ago in March when a 1,500-page bill was released and was supposed to be voted on that night. We were the first ones to use large language models, one of the latest breakthroughs in artificial intelligence. We used LLMs to break down that omnibus bill and drive transparency so everyone could know what was in it. And then you saw that again a couple of weeks ago with the 1,000-page bill. You saw people breaking down that bill using Grok. We did it using Grok for some congressmen. And so I think AI is really going to give us a unique opportunity for transparency, for improvement. And really, you know, that goes up and down government. And we also, as a party, as conservatives, you know, as the Republican Party in general, need to realize how much of a role these technologies will play in the future. Future elections, data modeling, all of these things that, you know, may sound a little bit scary to a non-technologist, these are all things that are going to carry future elections. You know, we now have some of the top technologists in the White House, like David Sachs. So we have really reached, I think, an inflection point where you're going to see these technologies start to make a difference throughout society. And that's part of the reason I've really wanted to bring this message to conservatives and to the Republican Party, because if we already win on policy, I think I've said that before on this show, but if we can start winning on get out and vote, on voter operations, on media, and on technology, we could govern for the next 10 years and do what it takes to save America. So that's why I'm excited about all this tech.
That is really exciting. And I'm speaking with Rob Salvador, and you can follow him on X. And you had posted back in December, if there's one thing we can agree on, it's that we need to win elections. And Republican ideas are more America first than the left. And your company has built a powerful data tool that is influencing and impacting not just actually knowing what's in these ridiculously cumbersome spending bills and being able to digest that to the appropriate portions within, you know, hours, not having a bunch of, you know, interns and staffers go through them in a matter of days. That's very important. But also when it comes to the midterms, we're already looking forward to 2026. How are these AI tools going to be helpful to promote conservative values and America First policies for candidates?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, all you have to do is look at what the Democrats have done since 2008. You know, they've had a robust tech infrastructure for a long time. They use that to find their voters. They use that to look at data to find out what their voters care about. And then they use that to get out the vote. They use social media. They use door knockers. They use a combination of, you know, on boots on the ground and digital tools. And so Republicans need to do that as well. And, you know, if we're not careful, we don't want to waste this opportunity. We want to make sure that in 2026, we continue to, you know, win these elections. So what we can do nowadays is really capture data to understand what people are talking about online, what issues they care about the most. You know, there are so many different types of people out there and personalities and issues. You know, someone who comes from a certain demographic that typically might care about a certain issue, this individual person, that one single individual, may not care about an issue for some reason. So it's very important to see in the things they're actually interacting with and the actual data about them, what the appropriate message is or what the appropriate issue is to put in front of them. So basically, at Polytech AI, which is the side project that we've built that's, you know, been able to, you know, be fortunate and have some good impact in these elections, we like to say that we're able to get the right message to the right customer at the right time, every time. And if you think about it, that's what elections are. And we want to make sure that we can do that for the future. And if we do, we'll have, like I said, 10 years of Republican wins, of America First wins, where we can really make these policy impacts that we've wanted to for so long. We can argue within the party about, you know, the mechanics and about certain issues and, you know, what we want to do with them. But it doesn't matter if we don't win elections. We need to not get complacent. What we saw the last 4 years was unprecedented with the border, with the lawfare against Trump, with so many of these things, with the assassination attempt against Trump. We won't have those things in 2026 and 2028. So we need to make sure we have the tools to actually win these elections outright so that we can continue to improve this country.
Yeah, and that is such a great point, because messaging is everything. I mean, if people are looking at the, you know, 60-second ads on television, which has been historically, you know, one of the main ways that campaigns have advertised, and they're getting a snapshot of what a candidate stands for that may not accurately represent the whole, especially when it comes to some of these leftist candidates that that genuinely are for socialist or communist or Marxist policies, it makes sense why a lot of voters are frankly misled in terms of who and what they're actually voting for when that person goes to Washington. And yeah, and the same, of course, can be said for some of the Republican, kind of Republican in name only, that go to D.C. and don't necessarily stand up for conservative values, which is what the voters sent them to represent. But in terms of messaging, that becomes so important in campaigns. How is AI helping craft a message that can actually resonate with a particular demographic in order to actually achieve election wins?
Sure. Well, you know, AI and modern large language models can just crunch a ton of data points that allow you to understand more individually at a more personalized level what matters to people. There's so much data out there, billions and billions and billions of data points. And in the past, before some of these advances in AI, it was just too much data to crunch, or only the biggest, most well-funded campaigns or these mega tech companies had the resources to do it. But now you're starting to see with some of these large language models, you know, what OpenAI has come out with, what X is doing with Grok, what Anthropic is doing with Claude. You're starting to see the commercialization of these models, where individuals or smaller companies or smaller campaigns can utilize these tools. So let's say you're running in a school board race. We're about to start a school board race in Oklahoma, for example. You know, in the past, you might not have the resources to use some AI tool or some advanced data modeling tool to understand at a very granular level what those voters or what those constituents care about the most in those schools. But now this local school board race has the ability to utilize these tools to see, okay, maybe this area that I'm running in cares the most about woke in schools and I need to fight against that. Or maybe they care about the budget in this area the most of the schools. So that's how you can use AI to gather data from just a myriad of sources and put it into digestible insights that can be used on a campaign. And so that's why I'm really excited to see more and more campaigns starting to use this. You saw it in the presidential campaign for a little bit. When Kamala was first swapped in, they were utilizing two companies, one called Swayable and one called Ground. And basically the data told them that Kamala was a terrible candidate, and the only thing they could do was tell personalized stories about her to make her seem a little bit more likable. So that's why you started hearing the, I was born in the middle class, I was born in the middle class, from her and other statements like that, because the data was showing that she was getting beat badly and that she wasn't resonating with the voters. Once she started doing that, she changed her border narrative to make it more about the story, about the kids. Well, I was born middle class, blah, blah, blah. her numbers actually started going up for a little while, but she was just such a bad candidate.
Until people realized it was just messaging and no substance, because you still got to have the solid substance behind it. So this is just such a fascinating conversation. I'm really grateful for your participation in this, Rob Salvador. Thanks so much. You can always follow him on X, and you can reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.